Morning, everyone. It's great to see you all. Let me pray as we begin. Our Heavenly Father, we know that all Scripture is breathed by you, and so it's useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training us in righteousness. So we pray that this challenging word of Jesus today might do that work in us so that we might truly be equipped for every good work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had one of those uncomfortable social occasions where one of the guests goes a bit rogue? Maybe you've been that guest, I don't know. But where the conversation is all very pleasant and then one of the guests decides they want to get talking about something uncomfortable for everyone. Usually it's politics. Usually it's someone brings up politics. It's like someone walking into, in America, a dinner party of Democrat voters and just whacking their red MAGA hat on their head, or vice versa. I stress this is a political free zone here. Either direction. It makes you feel uncomfortable. That's what happens when people do that. There's a reason people say never talk about politics at a dinner party. Well, in our passage today, Jesus is that person. I should say very quickly, he is not talking about politics, and anyone who tries to co-opt Jesus for politics gets themselves onto very, very shaky ground. And he's not being a stirrer just for the sake of being a stirrer. That's not what Jesus is. You know, people like that. Now, Jesus is moving beyond polite conversation to tell these people what they need to hear, and they don't like it. So this whole passage happens on one Sabbath day at one social occasion. And Jesus is at this Sabbath meal at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, and it's fair to say he manages to upset everyone at this meal. But it's fitting that it happens at a dinner party because this whole section is about responding to Jesus's invitation to the heavenly banquet, to the heavenly party, if you like, to the kingdom of heaven, responding to his invitation to be a part of God's kingdom. Do you remember last week? Go back to last week's passage, chapter 13. I hope you got your Bible there. Flick back to chapter 13, how Jesus told us that the way into God's kingdom is narrow. That was the big point from our sermon last week. He called it the narrow door, and it's narrow because there is only one way in. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way to God, the way to find God's forgiveness, the way to salvation. It's only by coming to him and trusting in him that anyone can be saved. And that truth made people ask the question, well, does that mean, and it's the same question people ask today, and it's in Luke chapter 13, verse 23, if you look there, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? If the way is so narrow and there's only one way, then are only a few people going to make it through the door? And what was Jesus' answer? And we saw it with Marcus last week. No, lots of people will be saved. In fact, people will come from the east and the west, the north and the south. People will come from all over the world. Lots of people will come and knock on the narrow door. Lots of people will be welcomed in by Jesus, but not necessarily the people many would expect. And so the point last week was, make sure you enter through the narrow door. See, Jesus made it clear that many people that they were expecting would be there in God's kingdom would not necessarily be there. Many of the people who they expected to be first in God's kingdom would actually be way down the back because they refused to enter through the narrow door. And so that's the question, that's the issue Jesus is dealing with in this connected four stories that all happen at this one dinner party. So we're going to look at these four little stories, each touching on that theme. The first is in verses 1-6, come with me. And this is making the point that salvation is not for the self-righteous. So come to verse 1. It says, one Sabbath, when he went in to eat at the house of one of the leading Pharisees, they were watching him closely. Now remember, we automatically think Pharisees, bad guys, because there's been 2,000 years of reading the Gospels between now and then. But to people then, if anyone was a good guy, it was a Pharisee. If anyone was going to be in God's kingdom, it was a Pharisee. They were religious. They kept all God's laws. But actually, the reality was, and so much of Jesus' teaching focuses on this, their hearts were far from God. They thought they were good enough for God, and they looked down on all the other people, the sinners, not like them. But they refused to see that even if they put on a show of being outwardly righteous, even if their outside was clean, Their hearts were dirty, just like the sinners they like to stand in judgment over. They needed God's forgiveness and saving just as much as the people they judged. But their biggest problem was they just would not listen to Jesus. Their problem wasn't that they missed out on hearing. They heard more than anyone. They were there watching Jesus closely, listening to everything he said, but they just would not listen. And right away you get a hint of where they're at, where it says there they were watching Jesus closely. You see, they weren't here to listen to Jesus. Their ears were closed. They were here to try and catch him out. They were watching to see, is he going to do something that we can actually have him killed for? And they didn't have to wait long, because there in front of Jesus is a man with a serious illness. His body is swollen with fluid. Clearly, Jesus is the one who can help him. Clearly, Jesus is the one who can heal him. But it's the Sabbath, and you can't work on the Sabbath. Now, if that sounds familiar, it's because exactly the same thing happened in last week's passage. And it's actually already happened. This is the fourth time in Luke's gospel that almost this exact same thing has happened, where Jesus has healed someone on the Sabbath. The Pharisees have got angry and said, how can you do that? How can you work on the Sabbath? And each time, Jesus has tried to help them see that they were turning this good gift from God, a day of rest to be spent with the Lord, reflecting on the Lord's goodness, they had turned it into an awful burden for people, where people couldn't even do something good for someone on the Sabbath day. So this time Jesus goes on the front foot. Look at verse 3. He says to them, it's like, come on guys, you know, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? Don't just stand there judging me. Tell me what you think, Jesus says. But by now, they just stay silent. They're not taking Jesus on again. It's already 3-0, so they're sort of thinking, we don't want another goal in. But Jesus just heals the man and sends him away, just like that, right in front of them. But then he throws it back at them again. He's not letting them get away with it. Look at verse 5. And to them he said, which of you whose son or ox falls into a well will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? You see what a great question it is for putting them on the spot? Because here's the thing, they all would have done that. They all would have done that, and they would have justified it and said, oh, there's an exception for doing something like that. Of course they would save their own son or even their own property. That's what their oxen were. And I hope you see what Jesus is doing. He's saying, so you won't let me heal this man, but you would do it for your son. You'd even do it for your ox. Jesus is showing up their hypocrisy. And of course, they've got no answer to him. Now, Jesus just moves on at this point. He doesn't actually try to then teach them something from it or anything like that. He's already done that. He just moves on to his next way of offending them, to be frank. But that's because he's made this point so many times before. You see, the people then thought, if anyone is going to be in the kingdom of heaven, it's the religious people. It's the people that tick all the religious boxes. It's the righteous Pharisees. But Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom of God is not for self-righteous, religious hypocrites like them, who put on an outward show, but whose hearts are hard. Now, you might expect Jesus to back off at this point and lower the tension. Not likely. He wants to make another point. So the second little story from verses 7 to 12, and this one makes the point salvation is not for people who think they deserve it. So look from verse 7. He told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they would choose the best places for themselves. See, at their dinners, they all would have reclined around the table. I would have hated their culture. They didn't sit on chairs. They sat on the ground or on a cushion. I would have been there for the evening and not moving. But there were prime spots that you really wanted. You wanted to be at the right and the left of the guest of honour at the head of the table. And they all knew their place. They knew the social pecking order, and they knew where they wanted to sit and where they should sit and where they might be able to sneak in to sit, if you get what I mean. Jesus sees that, so he tells them a story. Look at verse 8. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit in the place of honour, because a more distinguished person than you may have been invited by your host. The one who invited both of you may come and say to you, give your place to this man. And then in humiliation, you will proceed to take the lowest place. It's good advice, isn't it? If you sit in the top chair, right at the front. But by the way, Jesus is not talking about where you sit in church. I just want to encourage the people at the back, the first will be first in sitting in church. No, but But to them, he says, if you sit in the top chair, you know, if you sit right at the front, but then the top guy arrives, you will be humiliated. You see that? You'll have to get up out of your chair and go back past everyone, past where you could have been sitting, and take the spot right at the back that's the last available seat. So instead, if you sit somewhere beneath your standing, you know, if you're a row 5 person, but you sit in row 10, if you like, but you're humble enough to do that, well, then when the host comes, he'll say, look at verse 11, friend, move up higher. And then strangely, you'll be honoured more. You see, because of your humility, you may actually end up in a better seat than you deserved because of your humility. You may end up in a better place. Another guest will say, wow, look at that guy. I thought he was a row 10 guy, but now he's in row 1. What's going on there? Now, they would have argued with Jesus about whether this was actually good advice for seating at functions or not. I mean, we not along, we don't realise this. We just sort of say, yes, of course, you don't want to big note yourself, because we've had 2,000 years of the impact of the gospel. You see, please understand, humility was not encouraged or respected in the ancient world, and it is not encouraged or respected in cultures that have not been impacted by the gospel. It's a Jesus thing. In most cultures, if you're meant to sit in the good seat and you don't, that's shameful. This idea that humility is a virtue only comes from Jesus, the one who gave up everything to serve rather than be served. The idea that you would give up a place of honour, that is a Christian way of thinking. But of course, Jesus didn't share this story to fix how they sat at dinner parties. His point is there in verse 11. Look with me. He says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. See, Jesus is actually talking about God's kingdom again. And he's talking about what God will do at the resurrection. What God will do on the judgment day when Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. And on that day, the person who thinks they are good enough for God, the person who thinks they deserve something from God, the person who talks themselves up, the person who thinks they're better than other people, that person will have an awful shock on that day. That person who thinks they are worthy of God's love and deserve a place in God's kingdom, ironically, they will find themselves humbled when Christ returns. But the person who humbles themselves now, the person who realizes that even my best efforts are tainted by sin, the person who recognizes I don't deserve anything from God, anything I receive from God is a gift of his grace that I do not deserve, God will say to that person, come and sit with me. Come and sit up the front with me. That is the person God will honour in the kingdom of heaven. Well, I can only imagine by this time the host is a bit annoyed that he invited Jesus at all. And he's probably thinking, when's this going to be over? He's offended all my guests, but Jesus doesn't want anyone to miss out, so he now turns to the host and has a word to him with his third little story. This is verses 12 to 14. And the point here is salvation is not for those who seek earthly rewards. Look with me from verse 12. He also said to the one who had invited him, when you give a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbours, because they might invite you back and you would be repaid. On the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame or blind. This is absolutely outlandish, isn't it? You know, don't invite your friends and family. Certainly don't invite your wealthy neighbours. Instead, invite the lame person begging on the street corner. Invite the poor person who you sort of don't like your family hanging out with. Invite the destitute person. I really do think this host must have been thinking at this point, Jesus, I invited you, didn't I? You know. Now, what's the point Jesus is making? He is not saying, do not have dinner with your family. He's not, you're fine on that front. His point is this man's, and in truth, often our hospitality and generosity are actually all about ourselves. You see, he only invites people who he likes. He only invites people who are going to return the favour to him. And we all have the heart of the Pharisee somewhere in there. You just think of the times you've thought, wow, I've invited them so many times. When are they ever going to invite me? That's the heart of the Pharisee. You see, they only want to hang out with people who can help them move up the ladder. And that's all well and good, but don't think it pleases God. You've got your reward already, Jesus says. That happens in this life. But true righteousness, that is when you show generosity and hospitality to people who are never going to pay you back. That's true righteousness. In fact, worse than that, you'll probably get excluded by all your wealthy, respectable friends. This Pharisee would have thought, if I invite those people, the other ones will judge me. I'll miss out in this life. They'll say, look at him hanging out with people beneath us. Remember, that's what they said to people who hung out with Jesus. There is no reward in this life for loving the outcast and the person who has nothing to give in return. But wow, that is the sort of selfless generosity that God will reward on the judgment day, Jesus says. Look at verse 14 again. And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And the point Jesus is making is salvation is not for people who chase after rewards in this life, who want other people to honour them in this life. Salvation is for people who are more interested in what God thinks about them than where they stand in society. Well, before we come to the last story, for us as Christians, as people who've come through the narrow door, as people who have put their trust in Jesus and now follow him, all three of those stories challenge us about how we live as followers of Jesus, don't they? And all three of those ideas are taken up in the rest of the New Testament and by Jesus at other points to challenge us about how we live and our attitude. Be wary of the trap of the Pharisees, of becoming the hypocrite, who puts on an outward show of godliness but whose heart is hard. Be wary of starting to think, actually, I deserve a place in God's plans. I deserve a place in God's kingdom. Be wary of someone who does good with one eye on what other people are thinking about you. Be wary of someone who does good for what you get out of it. Instead, be someone who lives for eternity. Be someone who tries to love people with no expectation of anything in return. You see, these are all great lessons to learn that the rest of the New Testament picks up on and challenges Christians who have come to know the forgiveness of Christ to live that way. But the big point of this passage is not to teach the Pharisees to pull up their socks. That's not what Jesus wants. The big point is to show them that they need a saviour just like everyone else. Jesus wanted them to enter through the narrow door. He didn't delight in the fact that they were rejecting him. But to enter through the narrow door, they needed to humble themselves. And they needed to admit that they need the forgiveness that Jesus offers, just like the people they stood in judgment over. They needed to admit that they need it, just like all those sinners do. Jesus wasn't offending them because he didn't like them. He wasn't just stirring them. He was doing it so that they might change their minds, so that they might accept the invitation he offers everyone. Which brings us to the last little story where Jesus makes his big point. If salvation is not for people like that, from those first three stories, who is it for? Well, salvation is for people who are humble enough to accept the invitation Jesus makes to everyone. You see, you can imagine everyone was now really uncomfortable at the dinner party. And I think that's what drives one of the guests to say what he does at verse 15. Look at verse 15. I love this verse. It says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is the one who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. I think he's doing that thing we all do when we're uncomfortable. I'm just going to say something everyone can agree with and try and diffuse the tension. Surely we can all agree on this. Surely this is something we've got in common. But Jesus doesn't take the hint. He tells one last story. So he says, a man is giving a banquet. And in those days, the host would have given advance notice. That'd be like the invitation we would receive to a wedding or something like that. But then when the feast is ready, you didn't have social media or anything of that sort. When the feast is ready, you sent out your servants to let people know, hey, I told you it was going to be happening. Now it's ready. The lamb is roasted. The wine has been served. And you went and told people, come on, it's time. But when the man does that, all these people who were meant to be coming, they just give excuses. Look at verse 18. But without exception, they all began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a field and I must go out and see it. I ask you to excuse me. Another one says, I need to check my oxen. Another one says, I've just got married. These excuses are as lame as they sound. That's the point of the story. Who doesn't look at a field before they buy it? You know, if you're buying a house, who doesn't go and do an inspection? Who doesn't check? If you're buying a tractor, that's the equivalent of what oxen were for them, who hasn't checked that it works before you've paid the money? You see, these are just lame excuses. Surely you knew you were getting married before you said, I'm available. The idea is they are not real reasons for not coming. They are excuses. And so what does the master do? He doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, I'll rearrange it for next week when you might be available. He goes out into the streets and he goes out into the back alleys and he brings in the poor and the maimed and the blind and the lame, because they are not going to give an excuse. They're going to say, praise God, thank you for inviting me to your banquet. And he gives them this wonderful banquet that he had prepared for the respectable people. But there's still room, so he sends his servants out into the countryside, into the fields, into the back lanes, and he just finds anyone who wants to come. Anyone, that is, who will accept his invitation. It's not hard to see who Jesus was aiming this story at, is it? You Pharisees think you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. Well, I've offered it to you. And now you just give me your lame excuses. All you have to do is come and listen to me and come and follow me, but you won't do it. You just come up with any excuse for why you will not listen to Jesus. Why won't you just come through the narrow door? And let me tell you, that doesn't mean that God's kingdom will be empty, Jesus is saying to them. Just because you guys have rejected it, no, it'll be full to overflowing, because I'm going to bring in the people you think are beneath you. The first group of people he's talking about there is other Jewish people, sinners, who the Pharisees look down on. I'm going to welcome them in if they are humble enough to accept my offer. And then the second group of people, you know who that is? That's us. That's the Gentiles. That's the rest of the people of the world, the other nations who they were judging and looking down on. I'm going to open up that narrow door and welcome anyone in to take the seats you thought you deserved. And all these people have to do is come and listen to me. Come and believe in me. Come and follow me. Well, that was the end of the uncomfortable dinner party and of our passage for today. So what are we to make of it for us? Three quick points to finish. First point is, praise God. Praise God that he has issued the invitation and extended the offer to anyone and everyone. Praise God that even though the door is narrow, Jesus has gone out into the countryside and invited everyone in, including us. See, if you are someone, as I pray you are, who has turned to Jesus and listened to him and follows him, who has humbled yourself and admitted your need for God's forgiveness and grace, praise God. That's actually the main right response to this passage. Praise God. Praise God that he has welcomed you into his kingdom. Praise God that he has brought us through the narrow door. Second point, don't be an excuse giver. The Pharisees had all sorts of excuses for why they didn't want to accept Jesus' offer. We don't need it. We're good enough for God. Jesus isn't the sort of king I was expecting. Jesus is healing people on the Sabbath and I can't get past it. They had all sorts of excuses. People today make the same excuses and many others besides. And often they sound like good reasons, but there is no reason good enough not to accept the offer Jesus makes and not to consider the offer Jesus makes. For many modern people, they don't even give excuses. They just don't even want to hear Jesus out. If you are someone who doesn't yet trust in Jesus, can I say to you, please stop making excuses. Please stop making excuses. There is nothing more important than hearing Jesus out, listening to him, and making up our mind about the invitation he makes to us. Please don't go out today and miss out because you didn't make every effort to listen to Jesus. Thirdly, lastly, for all of us, remember that the door is narrow. We only come to God through Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, Jesus says. But the door is wide open The narrow door is wide open to anyone who is humble enough to accept the invitation. And so remember, no one is outside the grace of God. Remember that. We all have people we know and love who don't yet trust in Jesus. Wonderfully, here's the amazing thing. Many of these Pharisees later became Christians. The Apostle Paul was the most famous one of them. He was a leader of the Pharisees. The gospel is not for one type of person. It's for the Pharisee and for the sinner. It's for the religious and the non-religious. It's for the Jew and the Greek and the Nigerian and the Nepalese and the Australian and anyone else, for anyone who will just listen, stop giving excuses and accept the offer. So my last point, don't forget that every person we know needs to hear about Jesus. His invitation is for everyone. His grace extends to everyone. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus was willing to offend us and challenge us and speak the truth even when it made people uncomfortable. And we thank you that salvation is not for the self-righteous. We know that we do not deserve it. We thank you that salvation is not for those who seek earthly rewards and we repent when we act like the Pharisees. But Father, we thank you that that offer of salvation is open to everyone. And so we give you praise that you've extended it even to us who come to Jesus and trust in him and follow him. And we pray that we would not be excuse givers. And more than that, we pray that we would remember that that door is open. And so we would hold out that invitation to all people so that they might come to know Jesus just like we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.